This is what our study's been on in the local church. So please open your Bibles now again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, friends. We'll go there in the New Testament here. We're going to basically be in 1 Corinthians 12 here tonight and pick up where we left off in our opening studies. And this is, again, our sixth message here in our understanding of the using of your spiritual gifts. So we're looking specifically tonight at Chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. Okay, very good. Let's have a word of prayer here to begin with. I'm going to mention even Josh McCafferty here for prayer and maybe some of the others as well again, but let's pray here. Father, we look to you tonight again, and we give thanks for your grace, for the opportunity to get on this technology and to even broadcast the Word of God and to teach here right from my office here in my home in Coon Rapids, Father. We pray again for guidance and direction as we try to absorb some truths from the Word of God tonight. We trust people have downloaded their handout and are ready to hear the Word of God and to worship together. Thanks again for your goodness and grace, and again for providing each of our needs, for undertaking for our nation, Father. We pray for those who are infected with this COVID-19, especially the older folks who have been infirmed. It seems like it's taking a harder toll there than any place. I pray that even for Kathy and I, that we could stay away from people in the sense that we don't need to get this, because it's always the people over 70, which we follow in, that seem to have the hardest time, that have other medical issues. I want to pray for Josh McCafferty, Father, and his wife, Denise, as well, down there in Hastings. Guide and direct for those in Red Wing. Pray for those up in the Becker area, Father. Undertake with them as well and give them grace, and as they might tune in to hear the Word of God tonight. We just pray wherever people are listening, even the people from Little Falls, study up there and up in Wadena with Henry and his wife. We pray again that all could be encouraged as we search the scriptures tonight, and we try to understand more truths from the Word of God. We want to understand more about spiritual gifts. So we thank you for that, Father. We commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, welcome, friends. Again, we're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. But first, we're going to review here. Now, spiritual gifts come in a variety of forms, as you folks know that. In our previous study of 1 Corinthians 12, we observed, and you can look at verse 1, or you can look at the PowerPoint to see this. Again, what do we see there? We saw the fact of Paul's concern. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. But that statement implies that they were ignorant of spiritual gifts. And we noted that only learning sound doctrine can resolve this problem. That's why we keep turning, friends, to the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that gives us the knowledge of God's will. And this is why we keep doing this. And as we understand again about the Word of God, let me just make some statements here. I put them up on PowerPoint for you here tonight. So, but knowledge is not an end in itself. It is a means to an end. Thus, apart from knowledge, how can you respond by faith? Well, you can't respond by faith. How can you know the true from the false? You won't know the true from the false. How can you know God's will versus your will? And you won't be able to do that as well. We need to keep orienting back to the Word of God and hearing the Word of God. We pointed out in our previous study that God, the word gifts is not in the Bible. Specifically, quote, gifts is not in the Bible. It is the Greek word pneumatikos, and it means spiritual things is the idea. Though this does not address gifts, this does address gifts. It is not limited to gifts alone. Okay, so because of their spiritual ignorance, some at Corinth were getting involved in similar experiences to what we looked at last week. So this brings up that second point, the counterfeits of their past. In verse 2, Paul says, "You know that you were Gentiles," and this was before they were saved, "carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." Now, we spent a couple of weeks looking at the prosperity gospel, and that was a counterfeit, and we mentioned that. So Paul is telling these people here that they were pagans in the past, involved in pagan Gentile religious practices like ecstasy and enthusiasm. They had a past that involved things that looked spiritual, but were not. They were not wrought of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is not behind this teaching, it's not true. And the problem was that these folks at that time were not even saved then. That was the problem. So this, as a result of salvation, God wants you to view things from his point of view. And this happens when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then we can walk by faith, and the Holy Spirit now can empower us to have a right point of view here. So we see again this fact on this point of view. Let me see if I can get my pen operating here tonight again by the grace of God, and I'll give it a click here. Again, this viewpoint is what everybody has, their own viewpoint. And before we were saved, we only had a human point of view. But now when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. Now we can operate by a divine point of view, and we can see things from God's perspective and what he wants to give us in life. So this produces through the Spirit of God and having a divine viewpoint, true spirituality. And this gives you the ability to understand truth from false teaching. And this is where you must be willing to seek to do God's will for you. And that's why scripture tells us here in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure, the sincere milk of the word, the pure word of God, that you may grow thereby. It comes, but first of all, by having a desire for the milk of the word. And again, that you can hardly keep physical babies off their mother's breast because they desire the pure milk of the word. Because if you give them that milk, you clean up the mess, there's automatic growth with physical children. And the same is true, friends, even with us in the spiritual realm, that is absolutely true of us as well. So let me give you some points on this here. When you come into the Christian life, you come in with baggage. That baggage is human viewpoint perspective in life. You have listened to the world, maybe even to the religious world, and you have this baggage. You have all kinds of human viewpoint thinking in your thinking, and this is not going to help you. You will need to be willing to let the Lord teach you his way, and that's where Bible study comes in, and that's why we're here, to teach the word of God. So you need to have this humble attitude, realizing that the Lord has much to straighten out in your thinking. And this is typically how people think here, this next point. You may have gotten saved and thought you needed a minor tune-up, and the Lord says, no, you need a major overhaul. We need to change your thinking because you are filled with this human viewpoint. We have to knock that down in your thinking. We have to give you a divine point of view so that you can think correctly. That's the whole aspect here. And many aspects of human viewpoint are contrary to God's will. We cannot live the Christian. We can't get saved by human viewpoint. We can't live the Christian life by human viewpoint. And when we operate by human viewpoint, we fall back into the teaching of these corrupt, false teachers. There are many counterfeits that can fool the untaught and undiscerning. Many are swept away by this false teaching. So how can you be discerning about this? How can you determine what is God's will and what is false in any matter? Well, we need a standard again, and that standard, as we're reminded, is the word of God. God's word is authoritative, and it's sufficient to meet our needs in life. So we keep turning back to scripture, and that's why we're a Bible church. We have you open your Bibles here to 1 Corinthians, because we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say. So this is the standard, not our experiences, as oftentimes charismatic or prosperity preachers preach this experience. They don't always preach the unchanging, pure milk of the word of God. And we're reminded of that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, not some scripture, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Notice it comes from God himself. And it's profitable, it's beneficial. Why? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's why we need the word of God. And that's why 1 Corinthians 12:3, this is my third point here from last time, talks about the clear priority of scripture as the principle we need to live by. Starting with the truth about Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he begins by saying, I therefore make known to you. He's pointing him back again to the word of God. This is where Paul begins, and this So what he emphasizes in his teaching, and this is what we want to emphasize, we want to go back to the Word, we want to teach the Word of God. And this is how you get discernment, so we can understand what's true and what's false. The Holy Spirit never leads us contrary to what the Scriptures have to say. And that's why verse 3 directs us to where? It directs us to Jesus, again, the Lord, and it directs us back to what the Spirit of God has to say in this. So we're pointed back again to Scripture, and that's why if it's not there, we shouldn't be listening to them. And that's why when we're pointed back to Jesus Christ, this always brings us back to, this brings us to this verse here in 1 John 4:1-3, which says, beloved, talking to believers, do not believe every spirit, but here he says, test the spirits, try the spirits, prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets, here's the problem, have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's good. And then verse 3 says, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So this is again telling us that we have to believe in the humanity of Jesus Christ as well as the deity of Jesus Christ. God became a man. And otherwise we're going to fall for the wrong teaching, and we don't want to go for that false teaching. And that's why if we test the Scriptures and we keep hearing and directing people to Jesus Christ, it brings us back again to the message of the gospel. On that cross, he died to pay for our sins. The third day he rose again from the dead to give us his life. And thus only he is the giver of life. And that's why when you come to Christ, you can be saved by the grace of God. It's a free salvation. It costs you nothing, but it costs God the life and death of his very son. But then again, he raised him from the dead, didn't he? Okay. So in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. This was not the emphasis of Paul's ministry, but it's the preaching of the gospel was his emphasis. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ. And again, that points us back again to this gospel message should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The unsaved just don't get it. But to us believers who are being presently saved, second tense, it is the power, the dynamic, the dynamite of God that we need in the Christian life. But baptism can save, so we don't preach people to be baptized to be saved. Well, how are you saved then, Dave? Well, Galatians 3:26 says that you're all the sons of God or children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what we need to understand and we need to know. Now, Paul made mention of this, and I mentioned the crossless gospel last week. Notice what he says here in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That highlights the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The true gospel always points us to Jesus Christ. False gospels may include Jesus Christ, but inevitably puts the focus or the light back on the individual or the preacher and not, again, back on Jesus Christ where it needs to be. Thus, they say you must go to church, you must be good, you must get baptized, you have to ask Jesus into your heart, and many other things they say as well. But they're always emphasizing that you must do something. Our answer to that is no, you don't have to do something. Why is that? Because it's done. Jesus paid for our sins. The only thing that God is excluding from the works category is this word right here. We need to believe. We need to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to trust in him. We need to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you get saved. It's the preaching of the cross what matters for people. Just accept salvation, not as a reward for what we have done, but as a gift for what he has done for us in life. And the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, again, the Spirit of God takes you now and baptizes you and places you into Christ. They become one with him via the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they become part of the church which is his body. So again, the body of Christ is here. Jesus Christ, again, is the head. And in the Old Testament dispensation, Jews here and Gentiles were at odds. There was this animosity, we could say here, between the two. But the cross of Christ has made all the difference in this. And that's why when Jews come to Jesus and believe on him, and when Gentiles come to Jesus and believe on him, and they trust in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, the Holy Spirit now takes and baptizes those believers and places them into the body of Christ. Body of Christ. Two become one in the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles. So God doesn't see the Jews as a specific people during this age of grace, nor does he see Gentiles as a specific people. There's three kinds of people in the Bible. There's the Jews, the Gentiles, and there's the church of God. And that's the body of Christ, and that's what we need to understand. All Jews and Gentiles are lost. They need to be saved. They need to be born again. But Christians are those Jews and Gentiles who were at odds before with God, but have put their faith in Christ and now are saved by the grace of God. You know, after Jesus' rejection by the nation of Israel as their king, he said he would, he stated that this plan about the church would be in the coming dispensation. He said, "I will build my church," in Matthew 16. 18 and 19. And after his death and resurrection, he went back to heaven. Then he sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to baptize believers into his body. And here's where spiritual gifts come into play, ministering in this newly formed body, which we are calling here the church. This is what God is building today. He will build it, he said in Matthew 16, but it was yet future then. But today it's absolutely being built here. So what are we studying and what do we want to look at here tonight? This is our letter D, and this is where we're going. We want now clarification about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. So I'm going to take my Bible and read these verses. You can follow along in your Bible because we are through with our review. Verse 4 says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, notice now, as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, so all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Well, I was going to stop at verse 11, went on to 12. So let's pick up our study here and let's get going and see what we want to understand here tonight. As we think of the clarification about spiritual gifts, there were diversities of spiritual gifts which come from the same Spirit of God. And this is set forth here in verse 4. There are diversities, varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Now, the gifts are spiritual in nature. There are a variety of them, okay? And they are given by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what this verse is saying. Secondly, we want to understand there are differences of spiritual ministries which flow from the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5. Okay? There are differences of ministries, but is the same Lord here. Now note, there are what differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there's these ministries. These ministries are services or ministries or opportunities that people have to serve. Some are evangelistic, some are edificational. Our Lord knows what is needed and how to direct us into whatever ministry he wants. So the Lord directs all of this, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the director of that. Now, believers may have the same gift, but are directed by the Lord to use it in a different type of ministry here. Okay. So as we think again of this, all kinds of spiritual gifts that are mentioned and that are on this picture here, the example, we can use the gift of teaching. Sometimes people have the gift of teaching, but they use it in the ministry of children, and others use it for teenagers or young adults or older adults, okay? This diversity amongst unity is what this is, with the Lord Jesus Christ determining the place or ministry to use each of these things, okay? Now, number three here now, there are diversities of spiritual activities which originate from the same God the Father who energizes in all of these, okay? Now, this comes out of verse 6 here. There are diversities or activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So I want you to understand and see some things here, first of all. First of all, there's the Spirit of God in this verse. There's the Lord Jesus Christ in this verse. And there's God the Father here in this verse. So here's the triune Godhead. And the Spirit of God gives what these spiritual gifts. The Lord Jesus Christ directs in the ministries of those gifts, and God the Father directs in the activities that come out of those ministries. But again, there are diversities, differences, and diversities again. So there's a lot going on in these verses that we want to get a hold of your thinking and try to help you to understand. What does this mean? This means that there can be diversities of activities with your spiritual gift in the context and sphere of influence or ministry that God has given to you, such as you may be able to teach in a home or a small group study versus over the pulpit teaching. Okay, that's something that we could look at here and understand about here. Okay, so but again, it's the same God, and what's he doing? He's working all in all, and that's why we need to understand and we need to note this. But here is God the Father energizing the activities. So let's talk about activities of the ministries that come out of the gifts here for just a minute in the next slide or two here, okay? What are some of the spiritual, here's the word again, activities all believers should be involved in as believer priests? Now, every believer is a believer priest. And they don't have to, you don't have to come to me to confess your sin. You can go directly to the throne of grace to do that. Every believer is a believer priest. And what sacrifices do we offer? What activities can we be involved in? Well, Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says, therefore, by him, Jesus Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. So here's one, praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good. Here's another activity we can be involved in. And to share, third one, for which sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, we do not need to have another sacrifice for sin. And the reason for that is because Jesus Christ has paid for all sin for all time. But there are activities and sacrifices that we can be involved in here. Okay, let's look at this verse in Hebrews 10:12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, notice, for sins forever. Now that's pretty, puts a finality to it. He sat down on the right hand of God. So what is the significance of this verse? He is seated because his sacrificial service is done, okay? Unlike the priest in the tabernacle in which there were no chairs, he always had another sacrifice to offer. He was always hustling. He was always working. There were no chairs for him to sit down at the right hand of God. No chairs in the tabernacle. There was always another sacrifice to offer. But as believer priests, saved by the grace of God, there are spiritual sacrifices that we can offer by way of yielding ourselves to the Lord. Well, give me a couple, would you? How about praise? How about giving thanks? How about doing good, sharing, or some act of charity on your behalf? Comes right out of those verses, Hebrews 13, 15 through 16. God is pleased when this is done as unto him, wrought by the Spirit of God and motivated out of love to please him. Now, there are certain activities that all believers can be involved, as all have a spiritual gift or a gift mix to be used here. But again, these are these activities. So let's list a few. And I put some blanks there on your handouts to write these down here. We're going to go through these rather quickly here. First one is worship, activity of worship. This can be done at home or corporately, individually, or as a body. God seeks us to worship him in spirit and truth, as he is worthy of our worship. The New Testament teaches that God wants us to gather together to worship and use our spiritual gifts for the one another in the body. When we do, right now we can't get together, so that's not going to happen with us. Second one would be prayer. All should be involved in prayer to God and for each the other. Individually, we can do that at home or by yourself in your own prayer closet, or corporately like we did earlier with Nate and Joe and myself leading in prayer. Thirdly, there's singing can be involved. And this is seen in Colossians 3:16, where to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, let it teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So there's another opportunity. Fourthly, there's grace giving can be an activity that you can be involved in, and you can sacrifice. And you can do this as the Lord leads you. And here's the standard for this. So when each of you give, notice, how are we to give? As he purposes in his heart. And that means you decide what to give and how much to give. That's your business. No one's telling you to tithe here, okay? But God says, I want you to note this. I don't want you to do this grudgingly. Okay, I've got to throw in 2 bits, 4 bits, 6 bits, or a dollar. Or of necessity. Now, people are watching me. I wanted them to see. Now, no one's watching you because we're all at home. So if you want to send in a check, that's up to you. If you want to use one of the other opportunities, that's up to you. For God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that how God gave? Isn't it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but could have everlasting life. Notice, no tithing. But it says, you purpose in your heart, you make the decision, that's how you're to give, and you're to give as unto the Lord. Number five, there's evangelism. This is sharing the gospel. We are his ambassadors to a lost and dying world. We each have a sphere of influence God wants to use us in. Thus, we just need to be willing to be used and watch how he will use us. Pray, ask the Lord for an opportunity to share the gospel. And then when it comes, you just stick your foot in the door and say something and trust the Lord to use you, and he will, okay? Then there's hospitality. What's hospitality? It's sharing our things, our home, our money with others. There's a need, especially with the believers, we're to do that. And then there's this one another's. There's various one another's. There are many one another's in the Bible. I'm going to give you a number of verses. And in this blank space on your handout, you can write these verses down if you'd like. There's a number of them, so hang on. But before we get there, again, that's the spot on your paper where there's a little bit of room to write them down here. Let me mention a few things. These are to be corporate activities that all believers can get involved in. You do not need a special gift, special calling, or sign from heaven, but you do need a willing heart to be involved in these activities. And that's why you have the Word of God, and your service is not limited by any spiritual gift here. Now, a few more things I'm going to mention here before I give you these one another's here. So here they are. We are all to give, but some are especially gifted in giving, according to Romans chapter 12. And they are very generous. They have the capacity to give, and they are willing to give, and they don't think twice about it. Okay? Secondly, we are all to evangelize, but some are especially gifted in evangelism. But God saved you to share the gospel with people, and he wants to use you to do that very thing. We are all able to teach, but some are especially gifted in teaching, according to Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. And we are all to sing, but some can sing wonderfully, and others just make a joyful noise as unto the Lord, and we're glad you do, friends. So these are some different ways that you can, the activities that you can be involved in. You don't need a special gift to do any of these things, because everyone has the opportunity to be involved in these different aspects or activities, okay? Now, let me mention now a few things. There's a difference here now between natural talents and spiritual gifts. This is not on your handout either, okay? And I want to mention some differences here so that you would understand that. Natural talents we get from our first birth. The spiritual gifts we get at the moment of the second or new birth, okay? The natural talents that we have can be developed, like maybe doing a piece of artwork or becoming a good writer for the Lord or a good speaker or maybe developing into a good salesman if you have a salesman type job. But spiritual gifts are given at the point of salvation to function in the body of Christ. Now, some have natural talents and they have developed, and others have spiritual gifts that differ from one another in their spiritual gifts. But there's no reason to be jealous or competitive or envious because someone has a gift and you wish, well, I wish I had that gift to play the piano or to sing that song or to have that voice, you know. But again, note this. Both natural talents and spiritual gifts can be used for the glory of God when yielded to the Lord and willing to let him direct you. Both can be used to glorify the Lord. But there's a difference there. We just wanted to make sure that there was a difference and you understood that. The problem comes in when we rely on ourselves and our flesh in the functioning of those natural talents or in the function of spiritual gifts, okay? Now, when we study the phrase, the one another's, you may be surprised how many times it shows itself up in Scripture. Now, I've got a list of a number of verses here. I'm going to give you these one after another in rather rapid fire because we want to keep moving here. The first one is the most important. In John 15:12, Jesus says, I want you to love one another. And this is the key, and this takes, again, the Holy Spirit of God through us, but here's the standard, as I have loved you. So we are to love each other, love one another as God has loved us. How did he love us? Sacrificially, with an agape type love. And this is the thing that should be motivating us and dominating us, because there's a lot of one another's in the body of Christ that we want to focus on and look at here. Okay, this is a priority when under the Holy Spirit's direction we need to do. In Romans 12:10, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. In Romans 12:16, it says, be of the same mind towards one another. What would that be? That would be humble, okay? In Romans 14:13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And that's why when you don't care, you will just do your own thing and you will be a stumbling block. You will cause your brother to fall. You will just serve yourself and all of that. In 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. The word edify means to build up each other. Romans 16:16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, this was a tradition in the early church to bestow a holy kiss. That is not what I would recommend today. Sometimes you put a holy kiss on someone, they might like that kiss better than the one they should like. So we don't greet one another with a holy kiss. I would reinterpret this verse to say, greet one another with a warm smile. How's that? Okay? 1 Corinthians 12:25. The members should have the same care for one another. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, and when you are biting and devouring one another, it's usually because there's some type of legalism going on. I want you to cross your I's and dot your T's and the way I do. If you don't do it, I might bite you and I might devour you because you're not doing it the way I want you to do it. Now notice, here's a warning here. Beware lest you start down that road. You'll be consumed by one another. You'll all start biting and devouring one another. Legalism is bad. Galatians was written to outlaw legalism and to show the saints in Galatia they were under grace, they were not under the law. In Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, which means arrogant or proud, provoking one another and envying one another. This attitude will kill any church, okay? Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's the law of love. And that's why when love dominates, we won't be biting and devouring each other. We won't be provoking one another. We won't be conceited with one another. We won't be envying one another. The law of love seeks the best for our friends in the body of Christ, okay? And that's why Galatians 6:2 says, forbear with one another. That means to put up with one another. And that's why this is a need in every assembly. You have to put up with me, and I have to put up with you and bear with you. That's how that works. So we all have our idiosyncrasies, and the things that I do may bug you, and the things that you do may bug me, but we need to forbear, okay? And that's why this next verse, Ephesians 4:2 says, bearing with one another in love. We do this for the Lord's sake. Ephesians 4:32, a very good verse. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Okay? Ephesians 5:21, we're to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, this word submitting here has the idea in the biblical roles as defined by Scripture. That's how we're to do that. Okay? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another with these words. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up, notice, love and good works. And that's why when you consider one another, you're thoughtful of each the other. Hebrews 10:25 and 26, we're not to be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we are to be exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. James 4:11, I got a few more here, hang in there. Do not speak evil of one another. James 5:9, do not grumble against one another. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. You can't do anything more than pray for me, friends. I trust you would be willing to pray. Pray for your old pastor. He needs it. 1 Peter 3:8, having compassion on one another. And that's a good thing to do. And 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're going to see that verse here again. And one more, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, not just to me, not just to Joe and Nate, but to one another, and be clothed with humility. This is what it takes, a humble attitude, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble mind. That's what he does. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but spiritual growth is personal. Only you can respond from your heart to the Lord in your daily walk in any of these verses. This is very, very practical. Yet on the other hand, it is to be done and learned and outflow or flow out in context of community, the body life of the local church. So how can we illustrate these one another's here in some practical way with some examples for you? Here I've got some, okay? This can be illustrated in a soccer game, a basketball game, a football game, or any kind of competitive sports, okay? Each person practices to get better, but sooner or later we have to work together to win a game. So there needs to be cooperation and thoughtfulness of one another. And this is true also in the spiritual Christian life. Saved and gifted by God, but we need to learn to strive together with the faith of the gospel here now. We're not trying to score a goal, but we are trying to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Everyone in the body is gifted, all have something to share for the sake of the whole team, but are we cooperating? Are we striving together as the Lord would have us to do? And we do this all under the direction of God the Father here. But here again is, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3 here. Because here we have the Holy Spirit, and he's giving spiritual gifts, again, to those who trust in Jesus Christ, to born-again believers. Then the Lord Jesus Christ in his various, let me write that here, ministries. Here's the ministries. There's a ministry of giving, perhaps Sunday school, making a meal for someone, supporting the elders, hosting visitors at your home, teaching the Bible in some study that perhaps you have, going to visit the sick, some visit of ministry, or even administration here, okay? And then there are certain, I can't write very well, activities again. So here, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to born-again believers. The Lord now directs in the ministries of those believers using their gifts. And now God the Father energizes the activities as it is displayed in different realms that we've already talked about here somewhat in our past here, the past few slides back here, okay? This is what we need to see from this portion of Scripture, and this is what this passage is really teaching us. Again, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but it's the same Lord who's working and overseeing. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God the Father who works all in all, energizing those activities by the grace of God. Now think about this. All three members of the Trinity are involved in the giving, ministry, and activities of your spiritual gifts and services in the local church. So we could illustrate it this way here. We believe that the Bible teaches there is just one God, but notice there are three members in the Godhead. There's God the Father, number one, there's God the Son, number two, and there's God the Holy Spirit, number three. Now, there's only one God here, friends. We need to note this, but there's each member of the Godhead has a different function, yet they relate to each the other, okay? Here, perfectly because of the unity in the Godhead, but each has their own function to function in the Godhead. So we're seeing this diversity in this unity here in the Godhead. So we could look at another slide here and understand. We believe again that there's this one God here. We want to put that down, always emphasize that. But when it came to creation and salvation, God the Father planned it all. God the Son was the executor of it. And God the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of what God has done for us. Yet there's only one God, friends. And that's why when we understand who God the Son is, that he came to die on the cross for our sins, God the Father says, "Hear my Son. He's who you need to know." And people said, "Well, show us the Father and it'll suffice us." And God the Son said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So again, they're just working together here in light of this. So let's just make an application here now, and let's put this, when it comes to our spiritual gifts, how does this work here, okay? Well, God the Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual gifts. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that directs with our spiritual gifts, and God the Father is the one who energizes and makes these gifts viable in the activities that we're involved in. I hope you can understand and grasp that. Like the Godhead, there is unity, but there's differences in how they are used or energized. Now, again, we can make this application that there's one body, the body of Christ, but each person has their gift and they differentiate from others, but we're all working together for the sake of the whole, for the head of the church, who is who? The Lord Jesus Christ, he's the head of the church. That's kind of what I'm trying to teach you and trying to get across to you in your thinking here. All right, let's get moving in our handout here. We're never going to get done. The spiritual basis for obtaining a spiritual gift is God's grace. The word here is charisma, and it speaks of a spiritual gift, as no one merits a spiritual gift. You can never merit a spiritual gift. It's given on the basis of grace. And here's the word charis. The word grace is the Greek word here for charis, and that's the basis of any gift that we get by the grace of God. There are diversities and differences in these gifts, but it's the same Spirit given at the moment of salvation. Now, in the charismatic movement, people sometimes pray to ascertain or to get a certain gift, but it really doesn't work that way. God, the Holy Spirit, gives them as He determines, not us. So here we've got these ton of different gifts here, okay? Whatever gift you have, that's God's will for you. Know with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, because God has given us the gift that He's given us, and we need to be content with that gift and use that gift as God has given us that gift, okay? So as we think again of point 4, 1 Corinthians 12, 7 again, we're moving on to point 5 here. Now, the personal possession of a spiritual gift is true of every believer, which means they must have been given it at the moment of salvation or justification. That's the bottom line. We get it at salvation, and it is for the benefit of all other believers. There are no haves and have-nots when it comes to spiritual gifts. Every believer has a spiritual gift, and they got it at the moment of salvation. They got that gift. And that's why if you're saved, you have a spiritual gift, and God wants you to use that spiritual gift. That's exactly what He wants you to do. So as we think now and move ahead here, the 1 Corinthians 12, 11 for a minute. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually, notice, as He wills. Who does it? The Spirit works in all these things. It's the Spirit who distributes to each one individually, but it's as He wills. So God is sovereign in this. You need to note that, okay? The moment you were saved by the grace of God, you were blessed with all spiritual blessings, including your spiritual gift. For all believers to possess a spiritual gift, it has to occur at salvation or justification. You will not exactly know what your spiritual gift is at salvation, but you know you have eternal life. And that's why sometimes it takes some time to know what your spiritual gift is. You don't always know that right away. I didn't know that right away, okay? But then we need to learn God's word and how to walk by faith and to spiritually grow to discover our spiritual gift. That's why we need to be in fellowship. We need to be allowing God to use us in life, and just being yielded to Him, it will become evident. For example, like a physical child, they need milk to grow. So as you give them the milk, clean up the mess, growth automatically happens in their life. As they develop and get older, you can then give them direction and instruction, bring them to school, teach them at home, whatever. And that's why small kids are all homeschooled for the first 5 years. You know that, don't you? Now, I'm not advocating homeschool, but sometimes people say, I can never homeschool. Well, you did it for 5 years. What do you mean you can't? Okay. But the same is true in the spiritual realm. As you take in God's word, it develops you, and it gives you a servant's heart so that you're willing to serve the Lord. Over time, you'll discover your spiritual gift, and you can use it as God develops you. Okay? Number 6, the proper objective of the use of your spiritual gift is for the profit and edification of others, never for self-gratification or self-edification. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And I would write in your Bibles right here, all others. Your spiritual gift is not for you. And if you guys weren't watching on Zoom, and if I was preaching in my office, who could I benefit? I couldn't benefit anyone. But again, by the grace of God, we've got this Zoom technology so that you can be in your living room or your den or wherever you are, and you can be hearing the Word of God since we can't meet together here tonight. So this is good. So note with me this verse here, verse 7, in a few translations. The King James, New King James, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Here's the English Standard Version. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Makes sense. Here's the NET, the New English Translation. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. So again, the gifts are profitable. They're for common good and for the benefit of all people. Okay? When the Holy Spirit is controlling and leading you, you will not misuse or abuse your spiritual gift in life. Like what? Like speaking in tongues, as oftentimes goes on today. Now, some charismatics say that this is my private prayer language, okay? But spiritual gifts are not to be used privately. They are for the benefit of others. So I am exercising my spiritual gift tonight for the benefit of y'all, okay? Very good, all right? So again, as we think of the spiritual gifts, and they're given here, in 1 Corinthians 14, the Corinthians were using their spiritual gifts to edify themselves. This was a clear violation of Scripture. When we get there, we'll study that. You can read ahead if you want, okay? So how can you use your spiritual gift of helps privately? Well, you can't unless you're going to write a check and give some money to help someone. That way you can do that. But it's, again, if you're doing that, it's going to show an expression towards other people here, okay? Spiritual gifts are never for self-edification, always for the profit of other people. Let's keep moving. Number 7, the definition of a spiritual gift is a God-given ability provided on the basis of God's grace for every believer for the maximal service and edification of others. I'll read that again so I don't jump ahead here before you in too many blanks. Okay. The definition of a spiritual gift is a God-given ability provided on the basis of God's grace to every believer for the maximal service and edification of others, and it's all for the glory of God. But again, it's given at the point of salvation. To use one's spiritual gift for the benefit of others, you need to be in contact with others in a local assembly here. So let's flick ahead here now. Here is the universal church. It's the body of Christ, one heavenly church, the body of Christ. But again, this universal church has expression and is organized in local churches. This is an organism. These have organization. So let's just cross out Philippi here for a minute, and let's put Grace Gospel Bible Church here instead. In this church, there, just like at Philippi, there's elders, there's deacons, and there's the congregation. So this is where this is expressed here, in local body of believers. Now, I'm going to liken the local church for a minute to the appliances in your kitchen at home. Here we have different appliances. A toaster, what does it do? It toasts toast. A blender, what does it do? It blends liquid. The microwave heats up food or defrosts food. The refrigerator keeps it cool, probably, you know, 37 degrees over here, and over here is the freezer. You keep the food really cold there. You plug those appliances into the power source, and they function like they are to function so that they can make your work in the kitchen that much easier, okay? Now, our power source is the Lord, and that's why the church here is made up of different people with differing spiritual gifts, yet tied to our Lord by faith through the cross, okay? But like kitchen appliances, they function for the benefit of others. So the microwave doesn't heat food for itself. It heats food for the person in the kitchen. And that's why in the body of Christ, as we function together, we're functioning for the glory of God, but each one is to use their spiritual gifts for the benefit of one another. And this is how it is supposed to work in the body of Christ the Church of God. I was told a story here a while back about a woman who was given a free trip to Europe, and she flew over on a jetliner just like this, okay? One of the airline attendants got sick and couldn't serve the many passengers. The flight was full, and the crew was having a hard time serving the passengers. The story goes, the woman volunteered to help the crew serve, and she was so happy and grateful for the free flight that she did not mind serving the other passengers. Now, does that make sense? So here, we've been saved by the grace of God. What did it cost you? Nothing. It's a free trip to heaven based upon what Christ has done. Thus, in light of the grace of God and our many blessings in Christ, we should be willing to serve others as well. That's what this story is trying to illustrate and say. Okay? Number 8. The benefit to others in the use of your spiritual gift only occurs when you actually minister it to others as good stewards, should be an S there, of what God has given you. Okay? We see this in 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, each one has received, what have they received? A spiritual gift. They are now to minister it one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's not just receive, but be willing to minister it to one another. Let's be good stewards of the grace of God here. And that's why, you know, grace begets grace, friends. God's grace to you has stirred you, and you've received a free gift. It's called eternal life. Okay, there it is, right there. On top of that, he's given you a spiritual gift to minister to one another in the body of Christ. And God says, would you use it? And that's why when we experience the grace of God and the love of God, it should motivate us as well to use our spiritual gifts to minister to one another in the body of Christ. So we have this verse, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Minister is the imperative mood. This is a command. It is the will of God. It's what he wants. It's in the active voice. You have to choose it. If you are, you're not forced to do this. You are to minister your spiritual gifts in the context of the influence and opportunities you have, hopefully within the local body of believers here. And that's why you're to do it with joy and not with grief, because it's not some perfunctory, cranked out way and what you want to do. And that's why are we to do this? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, let's remember now what a steward is. Steward is not an owner, but a manager that cares for the things of another. Managing God's grace given to us. One who oversees another's goods, like Joseph will, when he goes to Potiphar's house, he will be Potiphar's chief steward. And Joseph is going to say, everything that the Potiphar has given, he set me over everything. But you, woman, again, Potiphar's wife. So question is, are you a faithful steward or are you not a faithful steward? Number 9, let's keep moving. The general categories of spiritual gifts break down into two basic forms, speaking and serving or support gifts. Now there are sign gifts, but those were just temporary, given until the word of God became complete, okay? Now notice, if anyone speaks, this is a what? A speaking gift. Let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers or serves, this is a serving or support gift. Let him do it as with the ability which God supplies here. This is what's important. This is what we want to understand. So it's either you have a speaking gift or a support or a serving gift. That's kind of what it boils down to. One of those two here. Okay? Number 10. The number of spiritual gifts mentioned in Scripture consists of 20 different spiritual gifts. Some vary on that. Here are the passages. I'm going to show you these passages here in just a minute. Okay? 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. with 10 being temporary and 10 being permanent for the church age. That's what's happening here. So here are these lists of spiritual gifts. Romans has, you know, about seven there. First Corinthians has the longest list. Some of these are permanent. Some of these are temporary. Ephesians 4 has some. And 1 Peter 4 has some as well. Okay. So now as we think of that, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. You should be here. You can read this in your Bible, or you can follow along what I'm showing here on the overhead or on the PowerPoint. Here Paul says, now, but the manifestation of the Spirit, the use of these spiritual gifts is what he's talking about, is given to each one for the profit of all, for all the others. So notice the gifts now. To one is given the word of wisdom. That was a spiritual gift back in the early church through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge is given through the same Spirit. To another, there's the gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, there's the gift of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles was given to another. Okay. To another, there was prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Okay. There's nine gifts are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9 here. Okay. Now let's jump ahead to 12, 28 through 30. I've got it here on PowerPoint, all right? And God has appointed these in the church. Now notice the numerical, in the way of numerical importance. Number one is the gift of apostles. Number two, the gift of prophets. Number three was the gift of teachers. Now apostles and prophets have passed off the scene. What does that mean? That means teachers are very important today in the church. After that, there's the gift of miracles, then gifts, then healings, then helps, then administrations, then varieties of tongues. What's the last one? Speaking in tongues was last, even in the early church. Now, here comes a question given here. And this rhetorical question has the same answer for these different gifts. Are all apostles? No. Are all in the church there prophets? No. Are all teachers of the word? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. So again, there's different gifts given to different people for different functions within the body of Christ. They don't all have the same gift, and although they all wanted to speak with tongues, and even in the early church, and that's why the charismatics are stuck on that even today. Some are, you know, promising you health and wealth through their healings. We looked at that last week. Number 11. The means which your spiritual gift is properly exercised is to do it as with the strength that God supplies. And this comes out of right out of 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, so here's a speaking gift and here's this ministering gift, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay? God gives the gift and then he gives the ability to perform it so we can honor him in his body. He gives us the ability, so we have this strength that he supplies that strength. Again, this is through the Holy Spirit that he does that, so that we can speak or we can minister or we can serve through his strength. God even supplies the strength to do that. This is absolutely amazing and something that we need to recognize and understand. Number 12, we're getting down here. Sorry it's taken so long. The ultimate purpose of the use of and means of your spiritual gift and gifts is that God may be glorified. Notice at the end of the verse that, here's the Ina clause, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what this is really all about, okay? That God may be glorified in all things. Through, again, who? Jesus Christ is the key to this here. And to what extent? In all things, he says. Amazing, okay? So as we look at this verse again here, let's start here. is it talks about God, and it talks about through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. It's all about the glory of God, friends. And that's why God gave you a gift to function in a local body, but it's for God's glory. It's for the benefit of others. It's not just about you. Okay? Number 13. The specific distribution of the believer's spiritual gift is sovereignly, notice this, sovereignly and specifically determined by God the Holy Spirit, not the individual. And this is mentioned in verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. Notice, he distributes to each one individually as he, the Holy Spirit, wills. Thus, very interesting. It's the same Spirit, and he's given to each person individually, each one individually. And again, it's for their individual use, but it says the Holy Spirit wills, he determines, because he is sovereign in all of this. Okay? Now, with these spiritual gifts, what is still true? And we see this in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. I read 12, but I didn't read 13 earlier, but here they are. Whereas the body is one and has many members, notice what's repeated here, but all the members of the body are one body, being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized spiritually into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all been made to drink into one Spirit. What are we emphasizing here? The oneness of the body and the purpose of that body, okay? What is that? In the same way, we are one body, yet there are various members and various spiritual gifts for the functioning of that body. So again, here is this diversity within the unity, just like in the Godhead, what God wants here in the body of Christ as well. And what unites us? We're all baptized spiritually and placed into that one body, that's the body of Christ. And this happened at the moment of salvation, and this brings us back again to the gospel and the cross of Christ. All spiritual gifts are based upon what he did there. He died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He's offering us his life. Thus, when we got saved, we got this box of all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ. And inside that box of spiritual blessings was a spiritual gift, friend, for you and a spiritual gift for me. And I didn't even know what it was when I first got saved. I just was thrilled with the gift of eternal life. And that got me fired up. I didn't want to miss hearing the word of God. Okay? So this brings us down to this last few points on our handout here. Let's get them down. Okay? Be a good steward of the spiritual gifts God has given you. You need to remember four things. What are they? Number one, God's grace has given you a spiritual gift to serve him. It's about serving Jesus Christ now. And others in the body of Christ, notice, So use it. So allow God to use you. That means you need to be yielded. You need to be dependent upon the Lord so he can use you. Secondly, God's sovereignty has determined your spiritual gift and service in the body of Christ. It's already been determined what gift has been given to you and how God wants you to use that. So be content with the gift that God has given you and appreciate the difference as others have different spiritual gifts. We can't all be an eyeball. We can't all be a big toe. We can't all be a thumbnail. We'll get to that next time, okay? But that's why we're not all an eyeball. We're not all having certain spiritual gifts that you might want. Number three, God's strength is needed in all ministry. Now, ministry is nothing more than service, okay? So God's strength comes again through the Holy Spirit's empowerment, so that we can serve the Lord, but we need to rely upon him. So thus we need to rely upon the Spirit of God. And this calls for spirituality and dependence upon the Lord. Remember Jesus said in John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's absolutely true. Number four, God's glory must be the goal of your service for Christ So don't steal it. What do you mean don't steal it? Don't be a spiritual hot dog and say, look at me, look what I can do. You know, instead you need to be humble. You need to be usable, because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So we've taught tonight from 1 Corinthians 4, 12, 4 through 11, understanding and using your spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And this is our sixth lesson. It's been all about spiritual gifts in the local church. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we can visit, okay? Father, thank you again for thinking of this plan and providing it and basing it, again, upon the grace of God, not basing it upon our natural talents, because sometimes we've been given a spiritual gift to function in the body of Christ that we didn't even realize we had until we were saved, until we learned to walk with the Lord and depend upon him through the Holy Spirit, and we got under teaching, and after a while that gift became evident. Hey, I have a support role here in the local church at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Hey, I can teach, and the Lord wants to use me in Sunday school or in a home Bible study or in some way. By the grace of God, thank you, Lord, for those spiritual gifts. Thank you that the Spirit of God was involved. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to direct those ministries. And yet, God the Father, you want to energize those ministries so that we can be all you'd have us to be by your grace as we function and depend upon you moment by moment and day by day. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that's listening, that's never been saved by the grace of God, might you convict them of the fact that they're on the outside looking in. They need to be born again. They need to be saved. They need to trust Christ as their personal Savior. They need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection on their behalf, and thus be born into God's family. We pray that you would work in lives, Father, in hearts. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel in our sphere of influence. And we pray that people would be open and receptive. With this coronavirus going around, people don't know if they're going to get it and die. And that's why they need to know where they're going to spend eternity. Thanks, Father, for your grace. And these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.